Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of God's Commandments. What we are picking up on in our Gospel reading today is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus here presents himself as the new Moses giving the new law. It's inclusive of Israel, but goes beyond, because this is a law for all nations. So there's a greater breadth to it, but also a greater depth as he gets into matters of the heart. And in this sense, we are pointed to the gospel, as we read in Galatians 3:14, that the law is given as a custodian to lead us to Christ. And we know that the law is not sufficient for righteousness. For as Paul elsewhere says in his letter to the Romans, quoting a psalm, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Christ, of course, is the answer. But here in this passage, many Christians have an uneasy relationship with what we've just heard. Because while we're geared up to receive the gospel, we've received a new law that is more severe than what was given before. As Jesus says, the old law was not taken away. Think not that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. And he says, anyone who relaxes any of these commandments, right, will have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We're called to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And for all the issues, all the conflict that he has with scribes and Pharisees throughout the Gospels, he is indicating they have a measure of righteousness, and yours must be greater. But this isn't a righteousness that is apart from the works of the law, for there's no mitigation of these words. There's no qualification for the way he makes the law more severe. As he says, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill. But then he says, anyone who is angry with his brother should be liable to judgment. And then it gets ratcheted up, the greater the sin, right? Anyone who insults his brother is liable to the council. And anyone who says, you fool, the word meaning basically, you empty-headed one, right, is liable to the hell of fire. So the question is, well, to what extent are we really held to this higher standard, since clearly no one can keep to it? After all, if no one kept to the first law, there's no doubt that we all fall short of this one. I mean, just think of, have you ever known someone driving to see someone cut them off, perhaps even by accident, and mutter something under their breath like, that idiot? Is that different from what Jesus is referring to here, right? This is a fellow human being doing something that you have done driving probably just the day before, right? Even by mistake. And so to understand how this passage is part of the gospel, and it is, we need to understand what the gospel truly is. And that's what we're going to get at today. To help us along those lines, I want to talk about the Bad News Bears. Do you remember the Bad News Bears? Some of you, I'm sure, do. It was a well-known movie that first came out in 1976. There were some sequels, and I understand there was a remake in 2005. But for those who aren't familiar with it, it's about a very ragtag baseball team, a little league team. Very earnest but undisciplined boys. And the context is that there was an ultra-competitive league, and these boys were cut from it. But one happened to be the son of the city councilman, so they found a way to get one more team added to the league. They weren't able to be successful until they got some other socially undisciplined people, the Harley Rider and and the swearing kid and all the like to be part of the team who happen to have some talent. But as the movie unfolds, what we see is that everyone loses sight of the spirit of the game. All right? Even the undisciplined team becomes lost in the desire simply to win. So what's the analogy here? The ultra-competitive disciplined teams can be likened to the scribes and the Pharisees, and the bad news bearers are like the disciples, as tax collectors, sinners, mere fishermen, can't hold a candle to those religious teachers of the law. But in the end of the movie, of course, it all ends well as everyone reclaims what the real spirit of baseball is about. And that's how we might see the gospel unfold. We want to get back to the heart of God's word and what it is really for. But how about if I were to change the movie just a little bit? How about if the coach of the Bad News Bears showed up and said, "All right, you're not going to succeed unless you become more intent and more driven than those ultra-competitive players that were in this league before you. You need to eat, sleep, and drink nothing but baseball." Would that be the same feel-good movie that came out in 1976? Probably not. And that's, when we read this passage, that can be the feeling we get. Because we know, we have a sense that everything that Jesus is saying here is right. That if a man is to look at a woman with lust in his heart, that is the same as adultery. No qualification here. All right. This is literal. And so, how do we go forward in light of this? Now, we might think, for example, that we, since everyone falls short, that we could make a case before the Lord and say, "Jesus, since no one can keep to this, there must be some way out." You know, it's like this. When I, on one Father's Day, I went to bring my kids to a bike path, but the parking lot was completely full. It was a beautiful day. So there were cars lined up along the road outside the parking lot. Now, there were some signs there that said no parking, but there were at least 50 cars on either side of the road. So I figured there's no way that we could obey the law, so they can't give a ticket to everyone, right? We've got safety in numbers here. So we went on our bike ride, enjoyed it, our little caravan going back and forth, came to our car, and every single one had a ticket. So, do we have a claim? Do we have a way out by just simply saying that nobody can do this? So what is the answer? I'll give you a good answer, and then I'll give you a better answer. A good answer is the fact that Jesus represents all of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament is referred to as the Son. Jesus is the Son of the Son, so to speak. The law throughout the Old Testament is a fence demarcating God's people. Jesus ratchets up what it means to be righteous, what it means to be a son of God, to the point that that fence of the law, that demarcation, only fits around him. It's kind of like this. Remember in Genesis, before the flood of Noah, all men were unrighteous all the time, right? And so there's one man, Noah, who is considered righteous. Of course, his family were let in, even though they didn't reach his standard of righteousness. And so you might say, okay, well, we're allowed into that fence with Jesus, even though we don't have his righteousness, right? That's fairly satisfying, but it's kind of like this, as if the coach of the Bad News Bears said, "You know, you guys, you're so undisciplined, but don't worry about it. I'm going to win the game for you. Just watch me play. But don't worry, you can share my trophy." Not completely satisfying, or it doesn't sound that realistic, does it? So what about a better answer? What if we're just not allowed in the ark, so to speak, but what if God makes you and me righteous like Noah so that we have a hand in building that ark, right? How much more satisfying would that be? Or imagine a coach. I will tell you about a coach. My father had a football coach when he was a freshman in high school. And this coach was like my cousin's coach in Louisville in the 70s, who made players, if they messed up, run until they dropped, literally. I mean, in August, in the heat of the day, run until they literally dropped. You know, that was a spirit that my father's first coach had as well. You know, shaming, you know, blaming, right, to get people to succeed. Is that what we're, is that what's going on here? Is Jesus motivating us by fear, right? Well, of course not. But another coach came the sophomore year. But they saw by his very demeanor that he was willing to lay down his life for the team. And he said, you know what? The whole spirit of the team changed. We would have done anything for that coach. We would have given our lives for him because they could see that he would give his life for them, right? But the motivation here, right, is that you are a part of this effort. This coach motivated them to be the best that they could be. This coach motivated them to enjoy the journey of being part of the team, even though they had to lay down their lives in the process. This is what the gospel calls us to do. So it's true, the Old Testament law was not sufficient to bring God's people to righteousness. There was no power. It pointed out their failures, their sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, God became man, uniting divinity with our humanity. He became like us. Why? So that we can be like him. In your baptism, you are incorporated into the body of Christ. Through a constant life of prayer and through participation in the sacraments, that grace grows. And so that you are able to become more fully human. The punishments that we saw that are referenced here are self-inflicted when we become less than human. But God calls us not only to become fully human, but to be conformed to the image of Christ. So to begin to bring things full circle here, I began with a verse from Galatians 3:14, that the law is a custodian to lead us to Christ. And it says, the following half of the verse is so that we might be justified by faith. That word justified means being made righteous. It's the same root word that we get in the Sermon on the Mount, diakousini, which means to become righteous. And the context of all these commands is God's provision, his enabling to make his people righteous. Earlier in the same chapter, Matthew 5, we see, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be made more righteous in how they live. And then in chapter 6, we see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the provision, all your necessities will be given to you as well. So God not only enables us to fulfill the moral requirements of the Old Testament law, he enables us to have even more, to do even more than that, because this is our healing. This is what we were made for. So before I conclude, it's worth taking time to read to you a quote from Archbishop Chaput, who talks about the right way to understand God's law in just these terms. This is writing in First Things a couple of years ago. Many of today's confusions, he says, about Catholic moral teaching stem from a one-dimensional morality of obligation, as if that is ever what Jesus gave us. He said, a morality of obligation can only move us negatively by teaching that disobedience carries the threat of divine punishment. But that's not how Jesus motivates you. But he says, this kind of moral theory has a questionable Catholic pedigree, even though we've seen this in Catholic circles. The great patristic and medieval Catholic synthesis, he says, saw God's commandments not as arbitrary acts of his will demanding obedience, but as expressions of the wisdom by which he teaches us what we're made for and how to become what he intended us to be. This is our healing. This is the way to joy. This, brothers and sisters, is good news. God wants no less for you. So the question is, well, all right, well, how can you drive in such a way where you don't mutter under your breath about other drivers? How do you become like that? Well, like a coach who says, yes, you need to eat, sleep, and drink this. It's beyond the scope of today's message, but if you pray without ceasing, if your heartbeat throughout the day is constant prayer, lifting up your heart to God, right? Meditating on his mercy, calling upon the name of our Lord Jesus, right? Then you won't curse out your brother. It just, that will not be your reaction. This is what God calls for you because this is the fulfillment of joy. So let us come to the altar, to the one who gave his all for us, so that we can give our all to him and become fully what we were not only made to be, but what he has remade us to be in Christ. It's good to gather as members of the body of Christ, where at the altar we receive his sacrifice of love, the strength of his resurrection, and we truly are able to be sent out to show that the gospel, the good news, means that we are able to walk in the way of his commandments. If you're visiting with us today, please join us downstairs after Mass where we have breakfast. We'd love to get to know you better. And if you have any questions about what we bring forward by the gift of Benedict XVI, our patrimony, to be a gift to the broader church, we'd love to share more about our Mass if you have any questions. And also, we have our informational meeting downstairs after Mass. It's not a long meeting, but we have a couple people who will speak, and so we'll just take some time to get some food before we begin that. My goal is that it shouldn't be more than 20 minutes, hopefully perhaps even shorter than that. And also, just a few words about the coming week. I will be away on canonical retreat this week. This is required, as many of you know, for clergy. It's required because you can't have a ministry without it. And so it's a time of prayer. If you have any requests for prayer, please let me know and I will bring them with me. But also I ask, please pray for me because any work of God has to be by his grace. We don't trust in ourselves. So it's a time to return and to rebuild on that foundation of Christ. And so this is something that I do, not for me, but for the church, for you as well. So this week, there won't be a Mass on Tuesday, but Wednesday evening and on Thursday, Father Kirk, our rotating parochial vicar, will be here for that Mass. And next Sunday also is typically our Shrove Sunday pancake breakfast. So be prepared for that. And so that's our theme for Sunday. And if you're in Exodus 9 and avoiding sweet things, I give you a dispensation for syrup on your pancakes. So let us go forward with the grace that we've received as we go through in the joy of knowing Christ.